honest with you, I was working on the details of it yesterday morning, and it's amazing because you look at it's about 200 individual new sermons and Bible study lessons that I teach each year. So each one of those are new. I rarely ever go back and re-preach things in the church, and so you're looking at about 200 freshmen each year. And I was just going through this yesterday morning, yesterday after the youth club, after our day camp, and I was really just enjoying the Bible study as opposed to, say, preparing the sermons, really enjoying it. Getting into the latter part of Philippians 3 is it's important. It's not only important, but it's just impressive to see how everything just kind of culminates all the way up to that point. So I hope and pray that you guys enjoy the Bible itself as much as I have in putting this together. So let's look in Philippians chapter 3 and look in verse 15 down there with me. We're finishing off with the section verses 7 through 14. But notice with me here in verse 15, it says, "Let us therefore..." Now, the "therefore" is tying into the context of the previous seven verses. But of course, Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," in verse 14. And then he comes in verse 15 saying, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any..." "If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our Bible study time this morning. We ask you to please touch us, Lord. I pray that you would open up and reveal your precious word unto our hearts today. Help us, Lord, increase in knowledge. Help us gain in the teaching of the Word of God. And Lord, I just ask for your hand to rest upon us, Lord. We love you and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. So verse 15, not a tricky verse in all fairness, but I want to tie this together as from the verses that we saw last week and tie it together now. Now, here essentially what Paul is saying, to make it very clear, is that if a man is perfect, as he says in verse 15, in the sense of his attitude toward the past and the future. Now we see that in verses 13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So if a man is perfect, meaning that his attitude, or a person is perfect, a man or a woman, Christian, it's meaning they're perfect in the sense that their attitude, the attitude they have toward their past and their future. Mm-hmm. "So this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." What do? In order to forget those things, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. I keep moving forward. So he says that's the idea of perfect, not right. Sinless perfection, mm-hmm. but his attitude toward the past and toward the future. So he says, therefore, he goes, "Let him therefore have the same mind." So Paul wants us to have the same mind as he has. We see that in verses 9 and verse 10. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. So Paul is saying, if a Christian is going to be perfect, their attitude toward their past and their future needs to be under the same mind that he has. Okay, that he has, being made conformable unto his death. And so he's telling us for a Christian not to think that they have been perfected simply because he is perfect or complete and mature, But the Christian who thinks that they've arrived and they think that their race is over, the Christian out there who thinks that they can't be taught anything, or they have no need of a mentor, have no need of a teacher, have no need of a pastor or a preacher, that person that's out there in this world today, Paul makes a reference toward them. Notice what he says there in verse 13. He says, verse 15, he says, and if any other thing ye be otherwise minded. That's the contrast. So in other words, if you're not having this mind, this attitude that Paul has toward his past and toward his future, reaching forth unto the saints which are before, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, not having attained it already, not having reached the attainment, or not having reached sinless perfection or a glorified body. Paul says, I'm reaching, that's where I'm going, that's where my eyes are set, that's where my race is run. This is what he's telling us here. But to think anything else is to be otherwise minded. Now he says this in in verse 15, he says, and if anything you be otherwise minded, and he goes on to say, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know, Bob, and one thing that I found in the years of just teaching and preaching, and you know, well over two decades now, God will show the willing Christian, okay, where he or she is in error. He will do that. Sometimes he'll do it heavily. Sometimes he'll do it quietly, and everything in between. You know, he'll reveal unto us where we're off base. He'll reveal unto us where our attitude toward things that are mentioned in the verses above are not quite where they should be. But I'm emphasizing the word willing, because I wrestle with this idea. I wrestle with this verse for many years over the fact of where it says that God shall reveal this unto you, those that are otherwise minded, those that are opposite minded of Paul. And he says, but God shall reveal even this unto you. And I sat back and I thought of all the counseling sessions that I had with born-again believing husbands, born-again believing wives, not one-on-one with wives, obviously always with my wife present or with their husband. I never marital counsel guys, you know, to a single person, period. I don't believe that brings to any fruition unless a husband wants to meet with me just one-on-one to address his issues. Then we'll address his issues and how he can correct his marriage. But I never meet with a spouse to try to correct the other one who's not there. That just doesn't work. It doesn't happen, and it's inappropriate. So I'm saying all that to say this. I look back to all these counseling sessions. I look back to these friends of mine who have, you know, maybe just made mistakes or whatever, and you sat and you talk with them, and they don't see the error of their way. They don't see that they've stepped away from the Word of God. They don't understand by mixing in with doctrines that are clearly anti-biblical. They just don't see it. They're deceived. And I sit back and I wrestle with that verse going, man, life, how can you take someone who they have the same Holy Spirit inside of them that I do, that Paul does, and you see these verses, and then it says that God shall reveal this, reveal even this unto you. Well, it doesn't mean God hadn't revealed it unto them. What it does mean is they have not received it. And so again, I emphasize the fact that the unwilling soul will refuse reproof, will refuse correction, and they'll cause the Word of God, guys, they will cause the Word of God to become of no avail in their life. It becomes nothing more than dead letter and education. That's all it is. And so there's sometimes in the Christian's life that the Lord begins to touch our lives, and He shows us areas of where we need some fine-tuning, some rearrangements as well, and in some cases, complete overhauls. And there's nothing wrong with that. To be honest with you, I welcome that. I welcome when I'm reading the Holy Scriptures, and man, the Lord tugs my heart and goes, oh boy, you need to shape that up there, boy. When He does that, I'm like, hey, He's still talking to me. Yeah, he's still, I'm telling you, man, I love it. And, you know, those rough areas of those stones, man, He just begins to fine-tune and shape and smooth out. And what a blessing it is. I'm so thankful for God's mighty hand through the teaching and preaching of His Word, in my life at least. And so in verse 16, we do see this as Paul comes on the heels of God shall reveal this even unto you. And he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Now, this portion of Scripture is cross-referenced in a handful of verses that I'm going to give you here in just a moment. So just to keep you, because he looks, you know, Paul says up there that he has not attained, you know, he goes, not having my own righteousness, he says, and he says this clearly up in a few verses, that he hasn't apprehended, that he hasn't reached this glorified state. And then in verse 16 we see, well, let us walk by the same rule. What rule are we walking by? He says, whereto we have already attained. What is he talking about here? Well, you can write these three verses down if you want, or three passages. Galatians 2:2, Paul says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul's like, you know what? I received revelation from God, and then I took that gospel, I preached it among the Gentiles. But those that are of reputation, those that were known, Paul made an adjustment in his Christianity. He made an adjustment to know that if he went and open air preached to those that are of reputation, that it was going to fall on dead ears. And therefore he took and he adjusted his methodology of preaching the gospel and sat down with those of reputation, lest it would have been empty and vain repetition. Not vain repetition, but vain running in the ministry. Galatians 6:16 says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them, mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So here we got this walking, this pattern again. And of course, four of my favorite verses, matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 1 was my mission statement in business. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So, even though the Christian has not attained the prize of the high calling, okay? So, we haven't attained the prize, the glorified body yet. We haven't reached that state that we will one day be. There are some things that we have attained in this life. So even though we haven't fully apprehended the high calling of God, even though we have not fully and completely won Christ in the sense of the reward from the resurrection that Paul already mentioned in previous verses, the Christian should still keep that which they have gained and walk peaceably with those who have gained the same. Think about this. We've gained this thing. We're leaving these things behind and we're walking like this. And fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are walking in the same direction. Then we need to walk together in unison. Walk together in the power and spirit of love. Walk together in unity toward what? Toward that high call and toward that attainment, toward that which we are looking to apprehend, toward that full reward that is in the resurrection, toward that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It means that believers should be self-reliant but not self-sufficient. We should be steadfast but not stubborn in our life. We should be tactful but not timid. We should be serious but not sullen. We should be unmovable but not stationary. We should be tender-hearted but not touchy, generous but not gullible, meek but not weak, gentle but not hypersensitive. And that is those contrasting words are things that have plagued the church ever since day one. And it continues to plague today. So, guys, as a believer, we are to continue moving. And we're gaining strides with every step. We're gaining things in our Christian life. We're reaching these milestones. And we should fight to keep those things. So as we're in this race, there's milestones that we've gained, that we've put things behind us. We should never go back. And the devil wants to whisper in our words and whisper these things. Yeah, but you did this. And yeah, but you did. Hey, look, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. Those are back there. Yeah. Leaving them. I'm moving that way. And I'm not only moving that way, I'm moving that way with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We're doing this together, arm in arm, heart in heart, mind in mind. We are pressing toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about here in these verses. He's on the heels of verse 14 as he goes into verse 16 and 17, or 15, 16, and then, of course, 17. 17 is a very self-explanatory verse. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now, again, it cross-references with several times Paul made this same statement to different churches. Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Philippians 2:22 says, but ye know the proof of him that as a son of the Father have served me with the gospel. He's saying, you know the guys that are around me now, These fellows that are with me, man, they're serving the Lord with me just like a son and a father do together. You know exactly, they're serving with me in the gospel. There are examples for you to follow, he's saying. 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, Paul says. And 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. All right? Now, there's some men that have taken these verses and earmarked them and pinned them upon themselves. Now, I do believe pastors should be an example for the flock of God. We should be an example. But the bottom line is we're given an example to follow in the Word of God. Okay? And just because your pastor wears an Under Armour shirt doesn't mean you need to wear an Under Armour shirt. Does that make sense? But there are people out there that do that. The Bible's telling us to follow His way. Not our way, but we should be following the ways of Paul. Philippians 4:9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says, do. And the God of peace shall be with you all. So again, verse 17 is a self-explanatory verse, but multiple times the inspired work of God, the Holy Spirit, moves Paul to teach his people to be followers of him, to teach these churches to be followers of him. And personally, I believe that we should follow suit as well. So look at verse 18. The Bible says, For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And those who Paul are referring to, he's grieving over these enemies of the cross. He's grieving over them. We see that in verse 19 as well. But the text implies in verse 19 that these are unsaved people destined for a devil's hell. That's what the text says, whose end is destruction. Okay? A saved person has no place in the second death. And so the implication that we find here is that it's referring to those that are lost. But beloved, keep in mind, there are many believing Christians today who become enemies of the cross, or at least enemies of the cross-bearing life. Remember, Paul said in Galatians that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He said, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So there are many Christians that can become really an enemy to the cross-bearing life. But by implication here, as we're addressing the verse-by-verse study, really and truly, he's speaking here, we know, of lost people. Now, Paul says here, if you look down in verse, back in verse 18, the first three words, for many walk. So, beloved, he says many walk. Not a few, but many. And I can only imagine if there were many walking or many enemies of the cross in Paul's day. I just wonder, how many more enemies of the cross are there in the world today? So the enemies of the cross are shown to be, shown who they are in 2 Peter. So go ahead and, I know I don't have you turn very often, but go ahead and turn to 2 Peter. We'll look at the very first verse. And this is the detailed illustration of who these enemies of the cross are. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. If you have a Cambridge Wide Margin edition, it's page 263. All right, chapter 2, and just looking at verse 1. And he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So you find here that obviously these are lost people. Number one, because they have damnable heresies. Number two, they've denied the Lord who bought them. Here's what you got. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He died as a ransom to all. Mm-hmm. Okay? So when a person denies who and what Jesus Christ is and what He has done, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ paid their ransom, but it does eliminate them receiving the gift of that ransom being paid. So we see here those that are the many that are walking, those enemies of the cross, these false teachers and false prophets I've spoken of in 2 Peter, chances are who Paul and Peter are referring to, because we're looking at the day in which he writes this. these have become enemies of the cross. Its chances are they're more than likely Jews, those that have held on to the Judaistic religion and have continued to deny the Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we understand that. But if it is Jews, and I believe it would be who Paul is referred to, the Philippian church, and who Paul is referring, or Peter is referring to in his epistle, they become beloved enemies. Romans 11:28 says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The love of the Father to the nation of Israel has never changed. That's just the point blank. Salvation and to whom it goes to did change. Old Testament salvation was primarily unto the nation of Israel. People could proselyte and join, become an Israelite as long as they met a certain criteria. But in the New Testament, everybody must be saved the same way. And that's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, be it Jew or Gentile. There's only three people on the face of the planet. There's the Jew, there's the Gentile, then there's the Church of God. The Church of God is made up of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. They're not safe. They still need to be saved and born again. But God's love for that nation did not change. All right, they are beloved of the Father for the Father's sake. This is why Paul is saying what he says in these verses here. He says, "And now tell you even weeping." Okay, I believe this really draws more of a conclusion that it is Jews that he's speaking of, because when he speaks of them, he says, "And I tell you now even weeping." He says, "I'm weeping to share this with you." Romans 9:10, Paul says himself, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." The very next verse, verse 4 of Romans chapter 9, he says, "Who are Israelites?" So it's very clear. Paul is saying, "I would give up my salvation for my nation to be saved." Now, guys, that's a strong, strong, strong statement. But having said that, I believe that ties in together, knowing who these enemies of the cross that Paul is referring to. He gives a description of them in verse 19, who says, "Whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame." He says, "Who mind earthly things." And guys, it's a mistake, I believe, to solely link this reference to lost people, though, or for that matter, for the unreligious. There are a multitude of people in this world today who are serving their belly, who have glory in their abilities, and simply mind earthly and carnal things above and beyond the things of Christ. So I do think in verse 19, even though we understand these enemies of the cross, that more than likely Paul is referring to Jews in his day, it doesn't take the applicability away that even a saved person, their God can become their belly. They can forsake their first love. And I think we need to be mighty careful in that area. Verse 20, Paul gives a contrast here. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven." Our conversation is in heaven. When he says "our," we know he's talking about saved, born-again believers. So, beloved, our Savior is there in heaven. Our affections are to be there in heaven. Our home is in heaven. Our treasures are there. And many of our loved ones are there. So why wouldn't our conversation be in heaven as well? These belly worshipers mentioned in verse 19... they have their treasures here. They have their homes here. They have their loved ones here. They have their religion, their education. They have their quote-unquote saviors here. And their end is their destruction, as it says in verse 19. So, beloved, for those whose conversation is heaven, it's the unsearchable riches of Christ that is awaiting our arrival. That's where our affections and our heart must be. One of the things that we look at toward the end, I could have spent another hour on verse 21, because whether you realize this or not, this verse is attacked from so many different directions, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to preach or teach on the defense, but rather on the offense, because it says what it means, and it means what it says. Verse 21 says, "Who will change our vile body?" "I'll change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." So the first thing that I want us to clearly realize is that who will change our vile body? This cross references with so many different verses. 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Corinthians 15. So we understand what Paul is saying. There is a massive attack upon one word there, though, and that's the word vile. Bible correctors attack that so much. They seemingly cannot stand to admit or at least to use the word vile when in reference to themselves. Therefore, so they alter the Word of God. And there must be something that just hits their heart, hits them the wrong way. In my research, in my studies, it absolutely would blow your mind how many people attack that verse. I mean, I was inundated by it. I was looking, and I mean, I have a whole list of what the modern perversions change that one word to. It's just, and it's so silly. But there must be something personal that word vile that is just hitting them in the heart and convicting them. So they say, well, let's just change that thing. You can't change the Word of God. It is what it is and says what it says, needs to say and means what it says. So the bottom line, guys, when we are converted, when Christ comes back and takes us up in the air, we're going to be like Him. When we arrive in heaven, we're going to be like Him. When we put off this vile body and we put on that glorified body, we're going to be like Him. So it means what it says, and it says what it means. And what are the reasons that we know that? Because He says in that verse, according to the working. You know, who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things in Himself. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him who that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I mean, guys, He's God. Amen. He created all things. Yeah. So He's going to take, no matter how despicable, no matter how dirty, no matter how corrupt, whatever it may be, He's going to take this body and He's going to turn it into a body like His. A glorified life, whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself, unto Himself. And we need to remember that. I don't understand why there's confusion there. Our bodies are vile, you know, and I mean, Isaiah said we're but filthy rags. Solomon said the best state of mankind, the best state of man is nothing but vanity. I mean, our best state outside of Christ is just vanity. So I'm looking forward to that day of that body being changed.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to not having hip pain and back pain. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to where, you know, I'm hungry. I mean, I'm looking forward to all of that day when I can be with Christ for all eternity. Amen. And I don't have to worry about the things of this life. Amen. And so, you know, I don't know. I think personally, anybody that's got a problem with that word vile, they got an eternity problem. They're not looking forward to something that's on the other side. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to that time where I can be like Christ, have that mind of Christ, not God-like, but that I can be with Him who died for me, who paid that ransom for me, and put off this old body that just aches and hurts and heartaches and all that, and be done away with it. So I hope you're looking forward to it. So I'm looking forward to it. And I know it's going to happen because He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's got the power. So it's going to happen. Amen. Well, that brings chapter 3 to a close, guys. Let's close in prayer here this morning. And we'll move on. Father in heaven, thank You for the time this morning. Thank You for the Bible study. Thank You for Philippians chapter 3. And Lord, I want to thank You for the Son of God who died on the cross for me. I want to thank You, Father, for the power that He has to subdue all things according to His will. I want to thank You, Lord, that one day, Lord, maybe soon, this vile body will be put off. And Lord, we know that we'll have eternity to live with You. So, dear God, we want to bring You honor, glory, and praise. And we want to say again that we love You. We thank You for who and what You are. And ask You now to lead, God, and direct us into the right way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And praise the Lord.
I think, you know, Pastor, the word